Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning. I certainly love getting to sing with you all. It's one of the highlights of my week, getting to come together and praise the Lord together. So thank you for joining in. And when you start to really understand who Jesus is, it's not hard to want to praise Him, is it? So praise the Lord. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 today. I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles there. I'll have most of it on the screen, but it might be a little easier for you if you can follow along in Acts chapter 4 yourself. So just a reminder, we're kind of taking a one-month break. I know this still says Easter. We do know that Easter's passed, but we are just kind of camping out here for a little while and considering what was that first Easter really like. What was it like for the early church as they started to figure out what is worship going to look like now that Christ has been risen from the dead? This is a wild time in history, but this is a very instructive time for us as well. A lot we can learn on that as we move forward. Hey, tech team, I don't have any video up here if you can help with that. Thank you. So I don't know if you all have joined along over the last couple weeks, and I really enjoyed watching March Madness. And I know we use sports illustrations a lot. They're just really easy. So I was watching March Madness, but one of the things I love about March Madness is watching the momentum of a game just turn, right? I mean, you can see this team that's just really struggling, and all of a sudden one play happens and everything changes. The whole atmosphere changes, right? And so this year I was watching this game, and there's this guy named Grant Nelson. And his team was struggling, and they were just falling behind. And all of a sudden, he gets the ball, and he goes to the baseline, and he runs up, and he just slams it down. Now, that picture right there, it looks like one you see a lot until you realize the guy he's jumping over is like 7'2", and he just like slammed it right in his face. Well, the whole place just went absolutely crazy. You know, the student section is just losing their minds. And you could just tell that something happened inside of Grant at this moment. Because he absolutely just took control of the game. And he scored like the next four or five baskets in a row. Because he just had all this momentum was now behind him. So you've experienced that before. When you have that momentum, it's like nothing can stop you. And now this happens in a lot of ways in life. I mean, there's momentum at work. You know, if you're a salesman and you're making sales and it's just like every phone call you make, it's just coming through. And it's just like, this is just great and you love it. Or maybe in parenting or teaching or coaching, and you're watching the people that you're teaching just get it. They're changing and they're growing, and you're like, this is so exciting. This is just incredible to be a part of. And it's just like once that starts, it just keeps going and going. But we all know what happens when we start to lose momentum. Just as quickly as we can gain momentum and it just feels like we are on a roll, that momentum can start to stop. And it's like no matter what we try, nothing is working anymore. And we become very discouraged. We feel like giving up. We just start to shrink back because we just feel like that momentum is gone. Now, this same principle is really real in our Christian lives as well. I mean, for sure, the majority of my Christian life was one based on momentum. When I was growing up, you know, you had these momentum launching moments of like summer camp as a teenager, or some like retreat or something. And it's like you get that and you're just excited about the Lord and you have all this momentum and you just hope that it goes home and carries on. Or sometimes it's just that week-to-week thing of just going to church and it's like we're excited about what we got to be a part of and praising the Lord together. And just a couple weeks ago, celebrating Easter and seeing all these folks get baptized. It's this momentum moment where it's just like everything is just refocused and I'm excited about the Lord once again. But if we're all being real, we know how quickly that can start to fade. That high of Easter can go away. That momentum of Christmas really quickly fades. And we're left with this like starting to be discouraged mentality. Well, as we're working our way through the early church in the book of Acts, we see this same thing happening. When you think about in Acts chapter 2, which we looked at last week, that 3,000 people got saved at the same time. I mean, that's some serious momentum right there, right? I mean, everything has changed. Everything is moving forward. But right after that, Peter and John, they have this sermon. They have 3,000 people. They're meeting together. But now Peter and John, they're walking the streets, and they find this man who was lame. He couldn't walk. And so they walk up to this man, and out of nowhere, Peter's like, look, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. Now stand up in the name of Jesus and be healed. And the guy was healed. This man hadn't been able to walk in decades, and yet Peter walked by and just speaks the name of Jesus over him, and this man finds healing. That's some serious momentum. But right after that, not everybody was excited about this momentum that was taking place. These religious leaders of the day, they saw this momentum as well. And instead of being excited about that and jumping on board with that, their focus became, how do we stop this momentum? Something has to be done, because if we don't stop what's happening, the whole world as we know it is going to be changed, and we're going to be out of power because of this man named Jesus. And so we've got to do something to stop this momentum. So I invite you to stand with me for reading Acts chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. So we stand just as a sign of our respect and honor for God's word, that God speaks to us and his word is perfect. And we stand to recognize that and honor that. So Acts chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, it says this. These are what this is the religious leaders talking. What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done throughout them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Join me in prayer, if you will. Father, we thank you for this time we have to be together, and we thank you just for the joy of getting to come worship you as a body of believers. We thank you for the encouragement that comes through that, and even in the moments of weariness of life, we can come gather together and be encouraged to move forward in momentum in our pursuit of you. Yet, Father, we know that so many people are facing difficulties in life, and they're facing scary situations or times of unknown, and maybe they're just discouraged in life, and so quickly their pursuit of you can start to fade. I pray, Father, today in your kindness that you would draw us back to you. Help us to see what to do when that excitement fades and the momentum starts to flip. Help us to see how we stay focused and committed on our pursuit of you. So, Father, please speak to us through your word today. Help us to learn from the example of these apostles what it is that you would be asking of us today. So we thank you that your word is still real and it is just as applicable now as it was thousands of years ago. So please lead us in our discussion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's this moment of problem, this really the first moment of tension after the resurrection of Jesus. What are we going to do now? This is a really, you think about it, this is a serious pivotal moment in the life of the church. This is the first time they face any kind of persecution or opposition after they just watched Jesus being crucified, right? That has a real opportunity to crush momentum right there as they think about that. And so what are they going to do? And so what I want us to see as we continue on and watch their response is we're going to see three priorities that these early disciples had that allowed them to keep momentum even when everything was up against them. All right, now these three priorities are really important for us as well as we think about our own lives and the way we can start to lose momentum, because if we practice these three priorities like they did, we don't have to live this life of up on Sunday, down on Monday, up on holidays, down after. We can live a life focused on momentum and gaining and growing in our pursuit of the Lord. So we're going to look through these together. So we're going to jump over to verse 23. And this is what happens. After these apostles were threatened and told never to speak in the name of Jesus again, this is what they did. And being let go, they went to their own companions. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. I want to point out a few words here as we see this. This idea of their own companions. The first thing these disciples did after being threatened was to go to their people, right? Whatever phrase you use for that, you got your tribe, you've got your people, right? It's these group of people that are just the first ones that come to mind when life gets hard. Who are the folks that I run to when I am discouraged, when I am just feeling downhearted? Who are the people that I run to? And so it's interesting, we don't know exactly who they went back to. We don't know if it was the other disciples, if it was the 3,000, or who it was. But these individuals, Peter and John, knew at this moment, this is a critical moment in my spiritual life. I need to run to those folks who I can trust and who I know have my back. And when they came together, notice the first thing they did, they raised their voice to God with one accord, okay? So together, they were united in this experience of saying, hey, we've heard your story. We recognize the tension that's at place. We're going to cry out to the Lord together. And so the first priority we see, and Rance emphasized this last week, was they prioritized biblical fellowship. Okay, now this, again, this is repetitive throughout the book of Acts, but this is critical for us to understand. Why does Acts continue to emphasize this point? Because when we're feeling discouraged and we feel like we're starting to lose momentum, what's most natural for us is just to start to isolate ourselves and withdraw, right? We feel like I've failed. I'm not succeeding in this anymore. So I'm embarrassed. I'm nervous. I can't show up there anymore because I don't know how those people are going to respond. Or maybe they've heard about my failures and I can't go face them anymore. And so we start to isolate and withdraw ourselves. And sometimes when we start to lose momentum, it's just like it's such a snowball thing that it just feels like everything starts to fall apart. And we feel really overwhelmed at our lack of focus. And it's just like we just can't move beyond that. And that feeling of being overwhelmed, oftentimes instead of driving us towards fellowship, it drives us towards isolation. And I got to figure this out on my own before I go back to those people that I love. And yet we notice here that this was the first place they went to, because they knew this was critical for them in their fight against this block of momentum. And so when we think about our community, when you think about who are your people that you run to when life gets hard, recognize how important that group of people are. They make a huge difference in your life. And this is a proverb we looked at a while ago, but faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. When it comes to the group that you run to, what do we need to be looking for in those people? We need to find friends and people who will fellowship with us in such a way that they are willing to tell us things that may actually inflict a wound on my life. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend loves me enough to say, you need truth in this moment. If you back down, if you isolate, you are in grave danger. But naturally, what do we all prefer? We prefer the kisses of an enemy, which are deceitful. We prefer the words that make me feel better, the words that just make me feel happy and just like everything is okay. Those are dangerous people to run to when we are facing these blocks and these challenges to our momentum of pursuing the Lord. There was a story in my own personal life when I just lived in Robbinsville for a year or so, and I started having back problems. And one of these times where I had back problems, I was having like nerve pain, and I was basically bedridden for like 3 weeks. And after being bedridden, I really like was pretty isolated from my church family and most of my people that were an encouragement to me. I started to get really negative and discouraged in my life. And I remember one day Colin came to visit me, and I clearly remember this day. I was laying on the couch, and he came in, and I was really excited because this was an opportunity for me to whine to somebody new. Jess had heard my whining for weeks. She was kind of getting tired of it. So now I had a new visitor who I could whine to. Well, if you know Colin at all, you maybe would know the foolishness of my thinking with that endeavor. Because I clearly remember this conversation as I started to just kind of complain of just, I don't understand why God would be letting this happen. This doesn't make sense in the scheme of what we're trying to do, and I don't know why God would make me be facing this. In that moment, what I wanted him to say was just, that is unfair. Like, I feel it, man. I'm sorry. But I didn't get that at all from him. What I got from him was a wound. It was words that said, suck it up, buttercup. Focus, get your mind right. This is ridiculous that you're allowing yourself to go down this place because what you're experiencing is a lack of faith in the Lord. You're communicating like God isn't in control of the situation and he doesn't know exactly what he's doing. In that moment, what I needed was the wound of a friend. Because that was this moment in my life where I was going to decide what's going to happen to my momentum. Life is not going as I thought it should or it makes sense to me. And so my momentum was slowing down. I was isolating myself. But it took fellowship. It took biblical fellowship and somebody willing to tell me the truth to help me get out of the rut I was in to say, hey, even if you're laying here in bed, you can spend this time worshiping the Lord. You can focus on this time and actually gain momentum right here, right now, regardless of your circumstances. But it took someone to help me see that because I couldn't see it on my own. So as we think about this idea of fellowship, we recognize that fellowship ignites momentum, but isolation destroys it. If you're starting to feel a lack of momentum, or even if you're trying to have momentum in your life, if you isolate yourself, it will destroy the momentum. But if you're feeling like, I need that spark, I need something to keep me going, fellowship will ignite that momentum in your life. So that's the first principle we see these disciples really focusing on. Now, the next one is a little bit longer section, and it actually gets into the depth of what they prayed. So first we see they come together and they pray together, but now it gives us the words of their prayer. And this is the longest prayer recorded in Acts, but it's very instructive for us. So let's read it together starting at the end of verse 24. Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And now they're talking again. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, I recognize just reading that for the first time, that's a very wordy prayer and it's a little bit confusing as to what's happening. But what I want us to think about here and look at from these verses is that these disciples prioritized knowing God. Okay? We see that in the very way that they prayed. You notice the first thing they do in this prayer was not to come and to complain about their experiences that they were having. Instead, they came and they went immediately to this time of praise and worship about the reality of who God is. Okay? And so I want us to stop for a minute and to think about what do we notice in this prayer? What are elements of God's character and nature that this prayer actually teaches us about? The first thing their prayer teaches us about God is that he's approachable. Now, it doesn't just shout that out at us, but we see that in the fact that in this moment of heartache, they went to the Lord together. They knew the character of God enough to say, I want to express myself to him. Even though I'm struggling and maybe don't understand what he's doing, we want to go to him because he wants to hear from us. He welcomes us into his presence. He longs to hear the hearts of his children. Now, when we think about that, when we are at this point of just struggling with our understanding of pursuing the Lord, sometimes we start to feel like God is not approachable. I'm struggling right now. God doesn't want to hear from me. God's probably upset with me for the way that I'm living my life. And yet we see the confidence that these disciples had because they knew the character of the Lord. He wants to hear from his children. So he's approachable. But the next thing is, and this is the bulk of their prayer, they're teaching this important reality that he is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. Now, that's a Bible word that maybe you're familiar with and maybe not, but it basically means that God is in control of all things and that his purposes always come to pass. Whatever God wants to happen ultimately is always the thing that is going to happen. Nothing can stop that. No persecution, no enemy of him, nothing that happens in my life, no random event, nothing can stop God's sovereign desires from coming about. And we actually see this displayed in three different ways in this prayer. So the first thing in verse 24, we see it when he talks about creation. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. The first thing they go back to in this prayer is focusing on we know who you are. You are the God who is powerful enough to speak the world into existence. Gravity or no force of the universe, nothing could stop your creation from being exactly what you wanted it to be. God, you are sovereign. Now think about how this speaks to the problem these disciples were facing. They're facing persecution and they don't understand why are these people out to get us. But they recognize if God is sovereign over something as large as creation, can he handle the persecution and struggles that I'm facing in my life? Does God know these things that are happening to me? Could God have somehow stopped that person from being able to speak to me? Absolutely. But if God allows these things into my life, it helps us to understand, I know who my God is. He is sovereign and powerful over all things. And I love this next point of how he emphasizes God's sovereignty. And he says, God is sovereign over kings and nations. And that's what we see, and if you look at your Bible, that part that's italicized and kind of indented, whenever you see that, what it's saying is they're quoting an Old Testament passage. And so it's really helpful sometimes is When you see that, if you look in the middle of your Bible or on the bottom, it may tell you where that psalm is found or where this is being quoted from. And that's important for us sometimes to go back and look at where this comes from, because the audience reading that would have been familiar with, this comes from Psalm 2. The audience praying this knew what Psalm 2 said and what Psalm 2 was talking about in a way that we may not. But Psalm 2 is this point where David is talking to the Lord, and this is what it quotes here. And he says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." And so David is painting this scene. And he wants us to see it. It's like all the leaders of the earth. Think about that. Leaders of the earth never get along. They don't agree about anything. They're always in conflict. And yet here in this moment, David says, no, there's one thing they agree about. They're gathering together because they want to figure out, how do we stop God? I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. But maybe if we gather together and we put all of our energy into this, how do we stop the plans of God? And so that's what it's saying here. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? David has the ability to look at this and say, all of the kings of the earth could come together to stand against the Lord, and it's still completely fruitless. And now this is what's really fun. When we look at Psalm 2, it's not quoted in Acts, but it's back in Psalm 2, verse 4. We think, what does God do when he sees this? God's looking down at all these kings gathering together, bringing all their armies together to go stop the plans of God. And you know what God does? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. And the Lord ridicules them. What does God do when all the nations come together against him? Look at this. Do you see what they're trying to do down there? They think all the power that they have, all the military, all their might, they think that collectively that can stop the smallest thing that I want to happen. That's funny. And it's like the Lord looks down and he teases them. That's what ridicule means. He's joking with them. He's like having fun with them of like, oh, okay, yeah, let's try. Give it a shot. Give it your best effort. But nothing they could do, all the nations together standing against the Lord, can do nothing to stop the smallest desire that he has. And so he's sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over kings and nations. But then it really hits home to these disciples that he is even sovereign over the death of Christ. Verse 27 and 28, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Do you see this? He's saying the same thing just happened. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, all the people of Israel, they're gathered together to say, we're going to stop what God is trying to do. But look at how that played out. When they're gathered together, do you know what they actually did? Verse 28. "Whatever your hand and purpose determine before to be done." Here are these people gathered together thinking, we have finally done something to stop this Jesus man from causing such conflict. But in reality, now the disciples can look back at the cross and the resurrection and say, all of that work that these kings and nations were doing to conspire against God actually was fulfilling the very thing that God wanted to have happen. So when we think about our life and we look at this, don't lose sight of this reality that God is sovereign over all things. The greatest, darkest day in history unfolded just as God planned for it to unfold. Not one detail was lost from his plan. God can do anything he wants. Now, one more thing we see about the character of God from their prayer, verses 29 through 31, and it says this. It's going to teach us this point that he is a provider. He gives them exactly what they need. And now we see in these verses, "Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with all boldness. And so in these verses, we see this third part of God's character, that he is a provider. And it's fascinating here that it was just now that the disciples got around to asking their request. Do you notice that? Notice the structure of their prayer. It starts out praising God and just giving him worship for who he is, and then it comes down to their request. And their request is actually a very short thing that they ask for. Two small things at the beginning of that. Look on their threats and grant that your servants speak with boldness. Now you have all this room given to the reality of who God is, and then when it comes to their request, it's just this very simple statement. They ask the Lord to look on their threats. What does that mean? They're asking God, God, you're hearing what's happening to us. Can you just check into that and make sure we're all good there? Right? That's kind of the heart being communicated. Like, Lord, we know you didn't just miss this, but this feels hard for us. Can you just like look in on that and just make sure if you still say we're good and nothing needs to change, I'm right there with you and we can keep going. But when it has this idea of looking, it also communicates this idea of God, we trust that when you look into this situation, it's okay. You're going to handle this as you see fit. I may not understand it, but if I know that you have looked onto this situation and you're letting it unfold this way, then I'm okay. I'm with you. And so they're expressing a great depth of faith right here in this moment to say, our God will take care of this issue. God's not going to forget the threats that we face. He's not going to forget those who mistreat us. He will settle that one day. But the disciples don't ask God to take the threat away. They don't ask God to wipe out their enemies. Instead, they just say, will you just look into this? I just need to know that you've seen this. And then their next request is equally brave. And grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. At the core of their prayer, what they wanted was God to provide them the power to speak with boldness. When the momentum was being challenged and they felt like, I mean, the threats they were getting were very real threats, right? Maybe we've been threatened in our life about our faith. It's nothing, it usually has no real merit to it. These folks just watched Jesus be crucified, and just a couple of chapters later, they're gonna see Stephen being stoned. These threats were real. But in the midst of those real threats, what they prayed for was boldness. And what we notice is that God answered their prayer. And he did it in really remarkable ways in this verse. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. All right? Like, we have no reason to believe that that was like a metaphorical thing or like an illustration. Like, that seems to be a literal reality of what happened. Now, I have no idea what that would be like to be praying together and all of a sudden your room you were in starts to shake. All right? Don't like read that word. Like, it's easy to read that and just be like, yeah, God does crazy things. The place was shaken by their prayer. Well, that's a theme we see throughout Scripture, is that when God shows up, the places shake. When God showed up on the mountain with Moses, the earth quaked. When God shows up in the tabernacle, in the temple, and his presence is there, the whole place can shake because of the presence of the Lord. And so what was God doing when he was shaking that room as they were gathered together? He was affirming to them, I'm with you, I hear your prayer, and I am not going anywhere. I can take care of this. And just to show you in this kind of supernatural way, I'm going to give you this experience of shaking this room right now because I'm here and I'm with you. Now, this is really neat because sometimes God answers this prayer still in supernatural ways. We're not going to limit that. God could still do that in a real physical way today if he chose to. God can do whatever he wants. Oftentimes, we don't see God work and express himself in that supernatural way today. But that is no less, the ways he does express himself are no less real and meaningful. That's really important. They saw God's presence and affirmation by this building being shaken. But we too can see God's presence and affirmation in our lives in other ways that may not look as supernatural. Maybe we see that in a simple word from a friend who encourages us with exactly what we need. Maybe it's when we see lives around us being changed, people taking steps in their faith and boldly proclaiming, I want to serve the Lord. That is equally as supernatural. but it feels very different. And so the Lord provided, and he showed up when they needed him to, and the place was shaken. But he also does something within them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's important for us to know here is that the disciples in Acts 2 had already experienced being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Rance talked about this last week at Pentecost, this moment when the Holy Spirit came down and he filled the lives of those believers in a very supernatural and powerful way. And so what's happening here, it's this kind of like renewed experience of what happened. Okay, it's not like all of a sudden they got more of the Holy Spirit. They've had all of him since that very first moment. But here it was like renewed in their mind and in their spirit to say, we have the power of God within us. It's this moment where it's like we can become so callous and start to forget that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is within us. And in this moment, God helped them to see that and experience that afresh. And so God was working within them. And the Spirit was working through them. And so we see that last phrase, and the Lord gave them exactly what they asked for. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. God provided everything they needed. He provided for them by showing them, I'm with you, I can take care of this, and I'm going to give you everything you need to carry on and to succeed. I'm giving you the power of the Spirit. I'm giving you my affirmation. I'm going to give you everything that you need. And now let's just stop for a minute to think about, how does this idea of knowing God fit into the greater scheme of losing momentum? How much of their prayer was focused on their problem? A very small amount. How much of their prayer was focused on renewing their minds to the reality of who God is? Almost all of it. So we think about momentum in our life. We recognize that a big view of God ignites momentum, but a big view of my problems destroys it. When I'm at this crisis point and I can feel my faith starting to wane, if I start to become consumed by the problems and struggles of my life, I'm going to lose all momentum. But in that moment, if I can stop and say, yes, this problem is real, it's big, but the sovereign God of the universe will look on it and he's going to empower me to carry on because I know who he is. So whatever fate you're facing today, however overwhelming it feels, don't lose sight of how big God is. Spend more time focusing on that than the reality of your problem. Because if the problem gets most of your attention, your momentum is going to be destroyed. But if God is getting your attention, you're going to have the momentum to press on through whatever you're facing. So this is a really important idea that they prioritized knowing God. And the final thing we see is in that last phrase of verse 31, the final thing we want to prioritize is prioritize living boldly. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, what's fascinating here is that they were already experiencing boldness. Back in just a few verses earlier, it talks about the religious leaders in verse 13 of chapter 4 says they saw the boldness of Peter and John. So it's not like these disciples were doing something they'd never done before. In fact, just like the day before, they had spoken with great boldness. So why would they pray for it again? Because it's fascinating, as people, we may have experienced victory yesterday, but that doesn't mean we're going to experience victory today. And if I start to kind of get complacent about the victory I had yesterday, all of a sudden I forget that this is a work of God within me, and all of a sudden I can just neglect that reality. And all of a sudden then I look back and be like, wow, I used to be a really bold person. What happened? And so we recognize even when we're having victory in these areas, we need to continue to pray for this, because it only comes when God is the source of the strength. When it becomes something we think we're doing, we're in trouble. And so they continue to ask for this thing. Now, we want to think about this idea of boldness. What is boldness? Because sometimes this is very easy to get confused by. Sometimes we equate boldness with brashness. That guy will just say whatever is on his mind, that's for sure. That is not biblical boldness that we're talking about here. That may just be somebody that hasn't learned to keep his mouth closed sometimes. It's one thing to be brash and just, I'm just going to tell them like it is. I'm going to let them have it. That does not the same thing as living boldly. Boldness also is not tied to my personality. There are some folks who just seem very bold because they don't ever mind to talk. They don't mind to be in the front and be looking, you know, having people look at them. They don't mind to lead in those areas. But you may be the most timid, quiet individual and still express tremendous biblical boldness. In fact, sometimes the quiet folks, when they express boldness, it's even more powerful because it's so unique and so clearly a work of God in their lives. So what is boldness? I've looked at a bunch of definitions this week, and this is my favorite one by this author named John Bloom. He says, boldness is acting by the power of the Holy Spirit on an urgent conviction in the face of some threat. All of these elements are really important. It's acting. It's actually doing something. It's not just thinking it. Sometimes we can be real bold in our brains, but it doesn't actually work its way out into our legs and in our mouths. Right in here, though, I'm a bold man. So boldness is an action. It's actually doing something. But it always comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is important because if it's not by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when it becomes brash. That's when it becomes me just hammering you with truth, or I'm going to set them straight. But when it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what it always is? It's always perfect truth and perfect grace. It's always words that are seasoned with salt. It's always truth spoken in love, because that's the only power the Holy Spirit can give me. He's not going to give me truth and courage and brashness, but not love. So it's acting by the power of the Holy Spirit on an urgent conviction. This is something that matters. Boldness comes up when something matters. I may be really bold about the color of carpet we should have, or like the type of outfit you should wear. That stuff doesn't matter. So if I choose to be really bold about that stuff, I'm missing the whole point. God is calling us to be bold about something that matters. And it's being willing to be bold in the face of some threat. Now, this threat may be physical, but most of the time in our experience, it's not. It may be a threat that says, I'm going to lose acceptance. I'm going to lose popularity. It may be a threat that says, I know that this person is going to be hard for them to hear. They may become very angry at me if I say this. But boldness is saying, I'm not going to allow somebody's hurt feelings to stop me from saying the thing that I need to say, because the Spirit is putting this on my life. This is always done in love. But if we shrink back from this, we're going to lose our momentum. Boldness ignites momentum, but passivity destroys it. I've experienced this in my own life. When I was in college, I was becoming more bold at sharing my faith, and I was getting out there and I was doing it more often. But then I had this one conversation with somebody that stumped me. I didn't know what to say to him. I felt like a complete moron. I felt like I failed. And it silenced me for a long time. I allowed passivity to kill the momentum instead of boldly saying, you know what? I don't know. I don't know what that looks like, but this is what I do know. This matters. God's truth matters. So don't allow passivity to steal your momentum. Press on in the midst of the difficulty. So I ask you, just as we close, to think about this question. Where is the momentum in your Christian life right now? If you were honest, would you say your momentum is kind of slowing down? Easter's passed. We're kind of moving on with real life. Maybe your momentum is full speed ahead. You're excited about the Lord. You're excited about what He's doing in your life. Whichever place you find yourself in, we need these same priorities in our life. Whether we have no momentum and we want to start, it starts this way, like we just talked about. Whether we have momentum and want to keep it, it only stays as we focus on these things that we talked about. So I encourage you this week to think about these principles. What are ways that God would be calling you this week to prioritize biblical fellowship? What are ways this week that God would be calling you to know Him more and to view your problem smaller? Or what would be ways that God would be asking you to be bold in your relationships this week? Not just in your mind, but in your actions. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And just watch what God does. When you take those small steps of faith, watch how the momentum of your faith will start to change. Because God is faithful, and He's going to show up just like He did for these disciples. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this church family and what a joy it is to be able to go through my Christian life alongside of my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for so many of these individuals who have had great impact on my life. And in the moments where I felt like giving up, they were there. They showed up, they said what needed to be said, and they encouraged me to press on. I thank you, Father, for them in my life. I thank you, God, that you have brought us to a place where we know the importance of relationships, and we are working hard as a church to prioritize relationships. God, we ask that you give us the boldness to fight for relationships, give us the boldness to risk relationships, give us the boldness to act in love as we speak truth to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we ask that you would show yourself to us, whether that be in the supernatural ways that you used in the disciples' lives, where you were affirming, God, that what they were saying was true. God, we invite you to show up in marvelous ways in our lives. But God, also give us the eyes to see the more small ways that you are still showing up, that you are still at work. Help us to see it. Help us to be moved by it, because God, you are still at work. We thank you and we rejoice that we get to see the work you're doing in the people's lives here and in this community and all around this world, God, that your sovereign hand is unfolding your plan, and we rest in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.